church.
Today's scripture reading will be coming from Matthew 24, verses 42 through 44. And the theme for today is state of readiness. A saying I always like to say is, stay ready so you don't have to get ready. So again, that's Matthew 24, verses 42 through 44, and it reads, Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Again, that was Matthew 24, 42 through 44. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Father, thank you for waking us up this morning, bringing us here to worship you. We ask that you clear our minds and fill our hearts as we glorify you, Lord, for everything you've done and your sacrifices. Lord, we are thankful, we are grateful, we appreciate the Sunday school message focused on love this morning, and we are coming here today prepared to embark on this message about readiness. We pray that you strengthen us and keep us focused so that we are ready when that day does come. Pray for those who are sick and shut in, for those who are going through difficulties and challenges and cannot make it here today. Pray for those who are watching virtually as well, Lord. Those who are traveling, give them grace. And those who are facing struggles outside of just health, but also financials, family struggles, and anything of that nature. Lord, watch over us as we leave this place today as well, that you may guide us and allow us to continue to walk in the path that you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer lives.
Amen. 19 and 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Amen. What a wonderful, cold morning it is, and I want to say good morning. And whether you're a member of this Franklin family, whether you're a visitor, or whether you're just a virtual guest, we're grateful that God has brought us here together for yet another opportunity to worship, praise, and fellowship among those that be the saints of God. Now, just as last week, we're going to park on one book tonight as well. We're going to open our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 25, in just a minute. And my invitation is for you to join me there, as these verses will serve as the context for today's lesson, state of readiness. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to try to look at a state of readiness. A lot of people, if I were to take a hand count, would say that they love God. There's not a person in here that wouldn't say that they love God. And probably not one person in this building this morning that would say that they don't believe in God. And what I want to do today is take a look at some scriptures with some fresh eyes and look at them again, because we've seen them over and over and over again. We want to look at them from a different perspective, sort of twist the mirror and see indeed what it is that God is trying to tell us in these verses. Because time and time again, we've looked at these verses and people have had different ideas about what it is and what it says and what it means. But the context of the lesson has always been king. When you look at the context, you can learn those things that God wants us to discern from his will, as he gives us his word through the promised Holy Spirit that guides us in truth. Now, Matthew chapter 24 ended with Jesus warning his disciples that they needed to be ready for his coming judgment. They needed to be ready. And he stated that his delay to bring judgment would tempt his servants to no longer stay awake and be ready because of his delay. Not only will that happen, but it will tempt the servants, listen to me, to mistreat one another. He said, because of my delay, two things are going to happen. My delay is going to bring judgment that will tempt his servants to not be ready when he comes. And because of a long delay, it will tempt the servants to mistreat one another. And Matthew 25 is now explained what it is to be ready for Jesus and what it is to know what it looks like when Jesus is coming. It'd be very important and appropriate to hear this now, because Jesus is warning that he's going to come. He's coming in national judgment against Israel, and not one stone would be left upon another. In Matthew 24, he says that Israel was worthy of God's judgment. And 21 through 23 of that same chapters, Jesus not only speaking about the judgment of Jerusalem, but he extends it to speak about all of God's judgments, even including the final judgment when Christ returns. So what I want to do today is let us see just how it is and to know what it is to be ready when Jesus is coming. We start off in Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 1. It says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. There's a transition that Jesus is making from chapter 24 to chapter 25. And we see this transition is that, and that Jesus is saying that there's going to be a time that is coming that heaven will look like. The kingdom of heaven is going to look like this. And what I want you to notice is the future tense of this sentence regarding the kingdom of heaven. It's a future tense. Because in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus starts his parables. He begins by saying the kingdom of heaven is like this. But now in Matthew chapter 25, he says the kingdom of heaven will be like this. This is the only place in the Gospel where Jesus tells a parable and speaks about what the kingdom of heaven will be like in the future, what it ought to be like in the future. He's speaking about what life in the kingdom will be like after his departure and his servants wait for his return in judgment. He's speaking about what it's like when we sit and wait for the return of Christ. Now, in Matthew 24, we know that we have to be ready for individual judgment, because we don't know when our time on this earth is going to end. We don't know when our time is going to be up. So we've got to be ready as well for individual judgment. We have to be ready for national judgment, because we don't know when Christ will put an end to this nation for its wickedness, or any nation for that fact. We also have to be ready for the final judgment that will happen when Christ returns a second time. It is with this lens that I want you to consider Matthew 25 and the three instructions that Jesus gives. You see, because every time we go to Matthew 25, we read each one of these things individually and get out of it what we want. But I want to put all these three together so we can see the context of what Jesus is trying to tell us when he talks about his coming in Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to hold these teachings together because they build on one another. And tells us what Jesus wants us to do to be ready for his coming. It tells us what he wants us to do to be ready for his coming. The first parable Jesus tells is found in the first 13 verses of Matthew 25. And in this story, Jesus says there are these servants who are waiting for the groom to come with the bride at the end of the wedding ceremony, and they're waiting for the feasting to come. In our culture, this would be something like waiting for the reception to begin when the bride and the groom arrive. But in the culture back then, they didn't have like we have it as well. They waited a little while. It was a delay in the bride and the groom coming to the reception. But in this parable, Jesus tells us, he knows that there are five wise virgins and five foolish virgins. And what distinguishes the wise from the foolish are the preparations that are made or not made for his arrival. Five of them were prepared with extra oil, ready to keep their lamps burning in case the groom was a long time coming. The other five, well, they were just unprepared. Matthew 25:5 says that the bridegroom was a long time in coming. And they all became drowsy, and they fell asleep. The groom was delayed. A long time passed by, and all they were doing was falling asleep and being drowsy. But the foolish ones ran out of oil during this waiting period, and they missed the arrival of the groom. The first key message here is given in verse 13, and it says this: you keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour of his coming. You just be watchful because you don't know the day or the hour he's coming. The two points I'd like to underscore from this parable. First, no one knows the day or the hour of his coming. And I want you to hear that. No one knows the day or the hour of his coming. Anyone who says they know when Christ is coming, they're just wrong. Because there's no information given to us to know when his Christ is going to come back. There's no code in the Bible to crack. There's no secret answers to know. There's no mystery. There's no prophecy that can be cobbled together to reveal the time of Christ's coming. And he makes that very clear in his word. He says, you don't know when I'm coming. Second thing is, you need to be ready. You need to be ready every day for his arrival. Verse number 12 says this. If you're not ready when he comes, there's going to be no time to get ready. You can't get ready. And it's like, I tell you all the time, growing up in Grammys, it was a wonderful experience for me because you experienced things back then that you can use in your life today. It was a time when you had to be ready to go somewhere and somebody was coming to pick you up. And what would they do? You remember? They'd pull up to your house and blow the horn. They'd blow that horn. And if you wasn't ready, it wasn't time to get ready. There's not going to be any time to get ready, he says, because you were excluded from enjoying eternity with the Savior if you're not ready when he arrives. And what he's going to say is, I don't know you. I don't know who you are. So we have to define our own hearts and minds what it means to be ready for the arrival of Christ. So he builds that on another parable in his preparation for his coming. Notice again in verse 14, he speaks about the kingdom of heaven in the future. The kingdom will be like a man going on a journey. And this parable is called the parable of the talents. But I want you to understand one thing, because for far too long we've misunderstood what the meaning of that was. It's important to note that a talent was a denomination of money. So when you listen to this parable, I don't want you to think about your abilities at all, because a lot of people think about their abilities. It's not that. Jesus wants you to think about your money. And to help this, I'm going to read this parable from the NIV because it changes the word talent to bags of gold to help us think about money, not our abilities. Not our abilities. He says that the kingdom of heaven will be like a man who goes on a journey and entrusts his wealth and property to his servants. Then he distributes his wealth according to their abilities in verse number 15 of chapter 25. So to the one servant, he gave 5 bags of money. To another servant, he gives 2 bags of money. And finally, he gave another servant 1 bag of money. Then he went on his journey. In verses 16 and 17, we read that the servants with the 5 bags of money and the 2 bags of money, they put that money to work and doubled what he had been given. However, the servant who was given 1 bag of money dug a hole in the ground and he hid the money. It's a very familiar story. In verse 19, I want you to notice that we are told that the master didn't return for a long time. He delayed his coming. And you know, a long time, when you look at that, may be very well the reason why some of us often lose faith in God as well. Because of a long time coming, you know, you promised me you were going to do this, but it's been a long time. And we lose faith in him doing it all. Well, I didn't tell you what time I was going to do it. I just told you I was going to do it for you, right? That's where patience comes in. That's where discernment comes in. That's where faith in God comes in. Because too many times we look at the time span, and it's the reason why we often lose our faith in God. But Jesus continues in this parable to underscore that it's going to be a long time before he returns. But after that long time, he's going to come and he's going to settle accounts. Every man is going to give an answer to the things that he's done in this body. He's going to settle account. Each servant is going to stand before God and explain what they did with the wealth the master gave them. The servant who had the 5 bags of money, he's shown that he's returned with 5 more bags. And in verse 21, he's being commended. The master praises his servant and says that since he has shown himself faithful in a few things, he will be in charge of many things. So you enter into your master's joy. The exact same thing happened with the servant who was given 2 bags of gold. But the one who did nothing with the money bag, he comes up to the master. I want you to hear this in verses 24 and 25. He comes up to the master, and this is what he says. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. So here's what belongs to you. Well, God, you know, you pretty hard on me. You pretty hard on us. Because you going out and you're gathering seed where you've not scattered. Who in the world can harvest a seed that they didn't plant? If you didn't plant it, then you can't harvest it. You can't reap the benefits of not planting anything. So he had it kind of twisted because he didn't plant anything. He didn't do anything for God at all. He sat on his thumbs the whole while God relied on him to be the person that he had called him to be. We sit on our thumbs all the time while God relies on us to be the people that he has called us to be. We sit on our thumbs all the time and we blame God, and we want other people to do the things that we simply refuse to do, that we're capable of doing. We just won't do it at all. But God, you really hard on us. You hard on you trying to get something out of me that you never planted in me. You're trying to get something out of me that you never gave to me. He was afraid, the Bible says, and did nothing with the money. And he had a negative view of God. He called God harsh. And God says, you are wicked and lazy because you did nothing with what was given to you. You have no return for what you was put in charge for. God asks us to be a steward of all the things that he's given us. And what is it that God has given to each and every one of us? The answer is everything. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with the things that God has put us in charge with? He's called worthless in verse 30, and is cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because they were left behind. It was too late to get ready. They needed to be ready. Let me tell you what prompted this lesson for me. It was just this week. Just this week. My little granddaughter had got out of school and she had forgot her coat. So she didn't prepare herself for the end of school. She's a little girl. We ought to be prepared for everything in our life. She didn't prepare for the end of school, so she forgot her coat and she had to go back to get her coat. And her grandmother went with her to get her coat. And they got separated and the grandmother was delayed, and the little girl sat there and she cried because she thought she was left. God is going to be delayed in coming back to get us. And we're going to find ourselves separated from God. And he says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We're going to cry because we are going to be left. Because we were not ready. We're not prepared for the coming of Christ. When he tells us time and time again through the scriptures that he is coming. You don't know when the day and the time. You don't know when the hour is, but he is coming back. Do you believe that? And if you believe that, the question is, you ready? You ready? You got to be prepared, because if you're not, you're going to be cast into eternal punishment where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The question is, are you using what God has given you to do the work in the kingdom? In the first parable, he makes the point that we need to be always prepared for his coming. So what does that preparation look like? We're supposed to consider what we are doing with what God has entrusted to us. We've been asked to look at what we are doing with the wealth and the property that God has entrusted to us while we live here on earth. What are you doing with your time? What are you giving God with your love? What are you doing with what he's entrusted you with? It's not like he's giving you $300,000, and when he comes back, you got to give him $600,000. You got to double that. That's not the point at all, because God doesn't care about money or property at all. That is not the point. The point Jesus is making is this: are you using what he has been given to you to do his work? And if you are, what does that look like? So he tells a third story to explain what it looks like to be doing the master's work with the wealth and property you've been giving. In verse 31, he gives us the basis for the judgment of Christ right here. He's on his throne, and all the nations are gathered before him. And we see that because the nations are gathered, he's moving past the judgment in the temple in Jerusalem. All the nations are gathered before the Son of Man for judgment. And there's a separation. And the separation is made between what? The sheep and the goats. And he makes the proclamation that those on his right hand are blessed by his Father and can inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. And I got to asking the question as I looked at this again, why were these chosen? Why were they chosen? Verse 35 and 36 give you the reason for that. The reason they can enter is because the king was hungry, they gave him something to eat. When the king was thirsty, they gave him something to drink. When the king was a stranger, they took him in. When the king needed clothes, they gave him clothes. When he was sick, they cared for him. When he was in jail, they visited him. And so now the righteous have a lot of questions in verse 37 through 39. They say, when did we ever do this for the king? When did the king ever need, when did God ever need anything from me? When you did these things to the family of God, he says you were doing them for Jesus himself. And this is a shocking thought because it's also a key teaching for me. What do we do toward other disciples? We actually do to Jesus himself. A lot of places in the New Testament that we read this idea, and our acts of service should be considered as done toward the Lord and merely toward people as well. But the picture that Jesus tells us confirms his teaching. Let me just state this point in another way. Let's do it in a different way. The reason that these people were counted righteous and blessed by the Father and given the kingdom as their inheritance is because when they saw someone in Christ's family in need, when they saw someone in the church in need, they addressed the need. Think about this truth. Think about this for just a second. What do we do toward each other matters to God. Let me say that again. What we do toward each other matters to God. In fact, it matters so much how we treat one another and serve one another. It depends on our eternal outcome. Our eternal outcome depends on how we treat each other in Christ. Our eternal outcome depends on how we love each other in Christ. And we had better get it together real quick because we don't know when he's coming back and we're going to be mistreating somebody. Or we're going to be mad at somebody. Or we're going to be flipped to somebody. And he busts the door wide open and you're caught not being ready. You're not ready. How we treat each other, what we do towards each other, matters to God. It matters so much that our eternal outcome depends on it. You've got to be ready. And he contrasts it in verses 41 through 45. He gives the exact same situations. He said the king was hungry, thirsty, was a stranger without clothes, sick and in prison. But those on the left did nothing for the king. Not one thing. Because they didn't care for the family of Christ. Listen, it's 2026 right now. And we don't know when Christ is coming, but we know full well every day that passes, we're responsible for taking care of the family of Christ. We're responsible to and for each other in the family of Christ. And the question is, how are you doing with that? Because your whole eternity depends on that. Think about how Jesus says it in verse 45. You did not do it to one of the least of these, so he didn't do it for me. And too many times we look with these eyes and we're not spiritual in things that we're doing. Are there brothers and sisters in the family of Christ that we think are beneath us? Are there brothers and sisters in Christ that we place on a lower level because of whatever personality reasons or for some other reason? We've got favors and we've got friends in the church. I don't mind doing something for you. Oh, he's a pretty good guy. I'm going to do something for him. But he says, what about the one on the bottom of your list? When I come, are you going to be ready because you're treating everybody the same way? Or because you're just taking care of your friends or the ones you sit beside in church or the ones you call or text that's members of the body, but the other ones at the bottom of your list, what are you doing? You're not ready. You're not prepared. That's what the context is saying here. He's saying we have got to be ready to treat every person in God's family the right way because it matters to God. So we can't simply say that we've done good for just a few people in the family. What are we doing for every person in God's family, even those that we deemed, as he said, are the least of these? And who are the least of these? How can we look with these eyes and judge somebody and say, you under me, you beneath me? Like my uncle used to say, you don't class with me. That's country right there, right? Listen, when you pull these three stories together, the first parable told us to be ready for his coming. Don't be unprepared, even though it will be a long time before he comes. The second parable told us what readiness looks like. We're going to be asked how we use the wealth, property, and time we've been given by the master. The Lord is going to ask us about the return we made with what we were giving. So what kind of return is the master looking for? The third story Jesus tells explains this. We're to use what God has given to us to help those in the family of Christ. Use what God has given us to help somebody else in the family of Christ. We see a need in our spiritual family, and we want them to have that need fulfilled. Listen to me. If you've not considered this, I want to tell you that serving one another is how we make ourselves ready for Christ's return. That's what he's saying. If we can't serve one another, if we can't serve one another with the things that he's given us, with the gifts that he's given us, then we're not going to be ready when he returns. How are you going to explain that? How are you going to explain that you got five pots of grits and will not give one pot to somebody who needs grits? Explain that. The one gift that God has given to us all is the gift of salvation. How are you going to explain that? You never mention the salvation of God to one person when you call yourself busting out the seams about being a child of God and never mention that salvation, which is a wonderful gift from God. Listen to me, you're not ready. You're not prepared. He's a long time coming. But he's coming, and we need to get it together, especially when it concerns one another, because our whole eternity depends on that. It's a different twist from 24 and 25, isn't it? But that's what he's saying. He's saying, what you do with the things I've given you determines where you're going to spend eternity. And what you give to somebody else because of what I've given you is what's going to determine your eternity. Well, we don't have enough oil, Brother Collins. Well, go out and get it and be ready when he comes. Go out and get the oil of kindness and get it and just give it out. Go get the oil of love and sincerity. Go out and get the oil of patience. Let our lamps be so full that is running over. And I tell you, oil is something that I just can't stand. Because you get all over your hands and you can't get out your clothes and it's just slippery. But we need to be well oiled when it comes to our responsibility to and for one another in Christ. Because if we're not, we're just like those 10 virgins. Five were prepared and five were unprepared. Because we're not doing for each other the things that God has called us to do. It sounds rather crazy. It sounds like it's different, but it is. It's the reality of what God is saying right here. You be ready when I come back And what the readiness looks like is how you treat one another in the body of Christ. Serving one another is how we make ourselves ready for Christ's return. Verse 46, it says what's going to happen when he returns. The separation is going to happen. When all are gathered, because there are those who will go away to eternal punishment and those who are going to go away to eternal life. Here's a question for you here. Why do we continue to dismiss our interactions with each other? Why do we continue to dismiss our interactions with each other? Why do we take them for granted so much? Why is it that we feel that we can just gather for 3 hours a week or whatever it might be, some even, and say that we're the family of God and we're doing something for each other? Do we come out of compulsion? Do we come because it's a command? Or do we come as assembly of God, as one body, in love, serving one another? That's getting ready. Serving one another is getting ready for Christ to come. You know, verse 41, a lot of people get verse 41 twisted all the time. Because Jesus says that eternal fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. God didn't make eternal punishment for his creation. He didn't make it for us. That wasn't his goal. Listen to me. Eternal punishment or eternal life with God is decided by you. You decide the outcome. Eternal punishment is necessary for those that are wicked and for the devil and his angels. Listen to me again. You are going to decide your eternal outcome. The question should never be, and you've heard people say it all the time, they say it all the time, well, God is not that kind of God. How could God cast people into eternal fire? How could God just cast people into hell? The question is this. How could you choose to spend eternity in punishment by refusing to make yourself ready for his return? That's the choice that's being made. You refuse to make yourself ready for his return. 5 virgins were ready. 5 were not. 3 people were given bags of gold. 1 did nothing with it. You don't want to be that guy. Eternal life and eternal punishment are the same duration. Some people say, and when you die, you're going to go to purgatory. I don't know where they get that from. But there's no purgatory that exists in the scripture. Eternal life and eternal punishment are of the same duration. And some people like to teach that punishment is temporary, but it's not. Jesus says that your outcome will determine eternal punishment or eternal life. You've got to be ready. So why? This is the question. Why would our eternity hang on how we treat one another in the family of Christ? Why would it hinge on that? Our connection to one another matters to God. Because we will end with in our lives with wonderful blessings and the beauty of giving God the glory in everything that we say and do. Giving them the glory in the way that we live. It isn't what you've done for me lately. It's let me do something for you. That's what the Master is looking for. He's looking for us to be prepared in such a way that we don't deny each other the things that God has given to us. Because that's the reason he's given them to us. And if you do what you're supposed to do with him, he's going to give you more of them. You're going to have more responsibility with it. But you've got to wake up and stop sleeping, because it's a long time in him coming. And you've got to start doing those things that he's called you to do. I've got to love you more. You've got to love me more. I've got to do more for you. You've got to do more for me. I've got to respect you. You've got to respect me. And out of all of that, we say we believe in God and will not do anything for our fellow man. Out of all of that, we say we love God and will not do anything for our fellow man. We are not ready. In order to get ready, we've got to be about each other in Christ. But Satan has a play in everything, doesn't he? Because we sin and fall short of God's glory all the time. But it doesn't have to be like that because Christ has died for each and every one of us. And his blood cleanses us from all of our sins. And why does that happen? So that we could be ready. We could be ready already when he comes. He doesn't just have to sit outside and just blow his horn waiting for you to come out. The parable says that the door was shut and they were knocking. Master, you got to let us in. You got to let us in. The door is shut now and I don't even know you. Isn't that sad? Live all your life pretending to be a child of God, pretending to be a child of God. Being blessed with all the things that God has given you in this life and not use one of those things, not one of those things, to do what he's called you to do. Not willing to give yourself to anybody or even be vulnerable enough to let somebody in your space. Our connection to one another really matters to God. Here's what I want you to hear from John. Here's what he says. 1 John 4 and 7 through 8. This is what he says. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and they know God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and they know God. A lot of people confess to know God. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love. That was my favorite scripture growing up right there. That was it. Love consists in this, 1 John 4, 10 through 11. This is what love consists of. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. Gotta love one another. Not just on February the 14th, right? If we can't love each other and serve each other, we must not even know who God is. That's what he's saying. If I can't love you and you can't love me, you can say you know God all you want to. We don't know who God is and we don't understand his love towards us as well. You know what I say to that? Wow. Wow, we better start getting ready. We better start getting ready by the relationship that we have one with another. Let's try and create more relationships with those round about us, because I say often and often, time and time again, that sometimes folks on this side of the aisle don't know folks on this side, and folks on this side don't know folks on that side. And why is that? The reason is because you are not ready for Christ to come. That's the reason. And he's saying in these parables that you better get ready. Because with the things that I've given you, you are doing absolutely nothing with it. And you can't be ready for my return if you're just sitting on your thumbs. The whole outcome of eternity depends on how we treat one another, how we get along with one another, how we love God and love each other, love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what all this is about. Even though there's a rich history about the Jerusalem falling, it's a rich history about that in 24 and 25. But the judgment of God states that he's going to judge us all, and we're going to be judged on everything that we've done in this body. Everything. And how we get along with one another, how we love one another, how we speak to one another is going to determine our eternal outcome. That's how you get ready. That's how you get ready for his coming. His coming is going to be delayed, so you might have a few minutes right now, because he might come right now. 11:01 might come at 11:02. You never know when he's coming. We don't know. A lot of folks out there lying about when he's coming in. Lied, wrote books, made all kind of money. Like in Grammys, he's still in here yet. So you got time, right? You got time to make it right, to get it right. Especially with those of us in the household of faith, let's get to know one. It's 2026. It's been too long that we don't know who we are as a people of God. And that's too bad. And that's too sad if you die in that position. Because how we treat one another determines our outcome in eternity. You going to inherit the kingdom? Or you going to experience eternity and punishment? What's it going to be? If we know God at all, then we ought to know that we ought to love the family of God and love each other. And this is the love, he says, that contributes to our state of readiness as we wait for him to return. So God calls us now too. He calls us to his salvation. He calls us to hear his word and believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the true and living God. He calls us to confess our sins and repent of those sins, that he might wash them away in the water of the grave of baptism. He calls us to live our lives faithful unto the end. And being faithful to the end means that we are faithful to God in all things, because we don't own anything. We brought nothing to this world. We can take nothing out of this world. So what are we protecting? Are we protecting our feelings? That's why we can't get along with the one sitting next to us, because our feelings are going to be hurt. Well, too bad. Too bad. I'd much rather hurt your feelings right now than to have you burn in hell for eternity. Hurt mine too. Hurt mine. Because love demands that. Love demands that you challenge me so that I might be able to get it right, so that we can go to heaven together. If you can't do that for me, that means that you're not ready for his return. If I can't do it for you, I'm not ready for his return. So let's not get ready. Let's be ready, because the Lord is on his way. If we can help you, when we come and stand, sing the invitation song.
Just as I am without one plea, for that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
At this time, we're going to go into our scripture reading, to our response cards. Anyway, what I want to encourage you to do, though, is when you hear these requests, you know, don't just pray for them here. When you get home, also pray for them. Because a lot of times, you know, you might be having a good day, but you don't realize somebody's at home praying for you. So do the same for others. Our first card is from Sister Lasagna Hall. She says she needs prayer for health-related issues. Says, good morning, praying and requesting prayers for an upcoming medical test and for favorable results, Sister Hall. Next one we have is Diana Vell. I'm pronouncing it wrong. It's Vello or Bello, is that right? Okay. She said, for health-related issues for my Uncle Robert, Sister Diana. Also, we have Sister Annie McQuitten. Okay, thank you, Patrick. Asking prayers, spiritual strength. Asking prayers for continued prayers for my family, Sister McQuitten. And our Sister Seals, Sister Sonia Seals. She says, traveling grace. Let us keep each other in our prayers. I want to thank you guys for your prayers when we traveled and we made it back safely. Let us bow. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for allowing us to come out and to worship you and to reverence you, recognizing that you are our God, and besides you, there's no one else. We thank you this morning for the message and for your messenger. We pray, Father God in heaven, that as we sit here and heard of thy word, that we will all conform to your ways. Be with all those that requested prayers and those that wanted to. And help them in the areas, Father God in heaven, they need help in, Father God. Continue to heal all of us, Father God. Heal us spiritually, mentally, and physically. We all have trials. We all have temptations. We all are going through some issues in this life. But we know, Father God in heaven, through your providence, through your guidance, Father God in heaven, that we will be, that we can overcome whatever we are dealing with. Help us, Father God in heaven, to treat each other with love, recognizing it doesn't matter what the outside look like, but what's the inside, Father God, what's the spirit of the man or the woman that you are coming in contact with. Continue to bless your household, Father God in heaven. Help us to trust in you, Father God in heaven. Help us to recognize how much you love us, and help us to reciprocate that love back to you, but also to each other, as we all live before you. In Christ's name, we all pray and give thanks always. Let every heart say, amen.
Amen.
I am thine, O Lord.